Hey, good morning, church. So good to be here with all of you. Man, and it's awesome to have my family right here in the front row. Woo! It's always fun. Well, friends, I am so thrilled to be able to preach this sermon. This is actually a part two to a sermon that we kind of did as a panel last night, how to ruin your life as an emerging adult, young adult in your 20s. So if you want to listen to that one, go to our Praxis Ministry YouTube channel. You can listen to that. It was a really great time, some honest conversation, fun stories. But today I'm going to go a little bit broader with us. And so I'm really thrilled that you're here. I'm so grateful that you made the commitment to be in church. My name is Philip. I'm one of the pastors here for young adults that I get to shepherd and love on. But bow your heads with me just for a moment. Jesus, my prayer is that you would speak in spite of me. And that your Holy Spirit would descend on this place. You would cherish your children who are here, wanting to know a word from you. God, speak loudly into their life, clearly, lovingly, both challenging them and giving them the compassion they need, calling them higher, but also deeper in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just admit that life is not easy? And there are challenges that hit us, even as Christians. Sometimes we can find ourselves in dark places that we never thought we would end up. By our poor decisions or maybe a left hook that life throws that you weren't expecting, not even by your doing. Well, it doesn't matter who you are, we love knowing that God is with us in the midst of those storms. And Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this life you will have many, anyone know? Trouble. Oh, we never talk about that verse, do we? In this life, you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Oh, man, I love that. The problem is most of us, though, feel more like Paul than Jesus. He comes out and he's just honest and real with the struggles. He's like, I do the stuff I don't want to do, and I find myself in spots I wish I never was. Ah. Well, I don't know where you're at, but it is comforting to know that Jesus can overcome, but it's also comforting to know that Paul was just being real and honest. You might find yourself in spaces of triumph or in hardship right now. I don't know where you're at, but I know that God has something he wants to communicate to you this morning. So, are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
If you're ready, I want you to say on the count of three, I'm ready, Pastor Phil, okay? One, two, three. Let's go. All right. The children of Israel had found themselves losing their biggest leaders. Moses was gone. Joshua was gone. And then the commanders of Joshua were left. These guys were trying to lead God's people, teaching them, helping them understand what it meant to follow Jesus in tough times. And they ended up passing away too. Okay, so people died. I get it. No. You don't understand. This was a serious issue. Listen to the sobering word in Judges chapter 2. If you have your Bible, open it up. Judges chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor knew what God had done for them. Then the Israelites did what? Evil. In the eyes of the Lord and served the Baal. They forsook the Lord and the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They forsook and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asheroths. You see, this passage this morning from Judges chapter 2 and then later on in the story of Samson in chapter 13 to 16 will set the foundation of a case study for this idea of going from ruin to redemption. But the question we need to ask ourselves right now is, hey, how can we sidestep the path to ruin? How can we kind of go on a different way and say, hey, you know what, I'd rather not go down that path? How many here want to sign up for the path to ruin? No amens? None? Who wants the path to redemption? Let's go. If that's your desire, then listen now with me, because it starts by paying attention to Jesus' disciple Peter when he said in 1 Peter 5:8, memorize this verse. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, whom he may devour. If you and I are going to sidestep the path of ruin, you have to understand we're not living in a passive world where you're the main actor, doing whatever you want. No, we're living in a world where you're in the face of great evil and temptation and hardship that someone is forcing on you. His name is Satan. He is known as a devil, a dragon, a serpent, and now here, a lion. He wants to take you out and your family. Whew. Pastor, you had to start out like that? I had to start out like that. Because the truth is, if you think that in this life, your troubles and trials and the pathway that you're on is just because someone just made a bad choice. No, bro. There is someone who's out to get you and everyone that you love. Be alert and of sober mind. Wow. Okay, so if you're ready to understand the five ways Christians ruin their lives but also can rebuild them, I'm going to give you each one and I'm going to show you how to rebuild it every time practically after each step. So listen to me now. Number one, if you want to ruin your life as a Christian, neglect God for other pressing priorities. Neglect God for other pressing priorities. If you're sitting here just paying attention without writing stuff down or taking notes, come on now. You're going to need to go back to this and hash it out with people and the Lord later on, because you need to start reflecting on your life, because one of these might be in your life. So if you want to ruin your life as a Christian right now, neglect God for other pressing priorities. We were introduced to Samson in chapter 13, 10 chapters later. And there his family is met with a miraculous sign from an angel that says to his mom and dad, before he was ever born, your son will be a savior to his people. He will be one who's known as a Nazarite, who takes a vow. Never a drop of alcohol in his body, never to ingest unclean food. And for Samson in particular, he was to never cut his hair. Well, that obedience to that vow would determine how strong he would stay. See how I'm flexing that? I've been working out. Not like Samson, though. I got a ways to go. But it would also be the way in which he obeyed the vow if he could lead his people to salvation, too. Well, the story goes on, and he meets a woman in chapter 16 that the Bible says he fell in love with. Her name was Delilah. Who knows that song? Hey there, Delilah. Da, 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 da. And you kind of bob your head back and forth. That's a good song. Bro, she was vicious. She was trying to take the brother out. Don't be bobbing your head to that. She was a prowling lioness crouching in the forest. I'm going to take this guy. And that's exactly what happened. You see, the Bible tells us there that she was given a task. We will pay you 1,100 silver shekels to tell us how to take this man out. You see, she had ulterior motives. He said he loved her. She said she loved money. Oh, oh. When you got mixed messages going on in a relationship, you know it's not going down the path of matrimony for the rest of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that can't get screwed up along the way if you had good motives in the beginning, but that's how it began. She so badly wanted to get rich off Samson, and he so badly wanted to just be cherished and loved. Why? Because his first wife was ripped out from his hands, given to his best friend, and Samson was pissed. He takes the head of a donkey, and he just slaughters. You talk about Marvel superheroes, bro. Samson was the ultimate. He pulls a gate off the city and just smashes the soldiers. Takes that bone of the donkey and smashes hundreds of them. The Philistines wanted him gone. And so Samson had to come to a decision just like every single one of us, just like Adam from the beginning. Here's a pressing priority of my life. The woman I love, the woman I love is asking me to compromise my faith. You see, she kept pressing him, tell me the secret. And he's like, hey, if you braid my hair. So she braids his hair like little ponytails here. And he's sleeping. The soldiers walk in, they're like, bro, his hair's braided. What the heck is going on? And she's like, that's what he said. If I braid his hair, you can take him out. And he comes out, wakes up, and he kills them all again. And they're like angry now with Delilah. And this happens repeatedly. And then she says these words, bro, if your wife, your girl says this to you, be careful. Samson, do you love me? Either you need to be careful, brother, or you're in danger. Either you need to pay attention because you've been foolish, or you need to be running. In Samson's situation, he needed to start running. Because the truth is, he had to take a risk on love he felt at the expense of his walk with God. You see, sometimes people think that they should flip the script that God has given us. Jesus said, love God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second, love everyone else. But those two work together in conjunction. When someone tells you, no, you can flip the script. You can love people and others and anything else before him. You're in danger. Samson was in that position. The Bible tells us, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. If you think you can flip the script in your life, oh, you're smarter? Oh, you know better in that situation? Oh, you think for love it's worth it? You will find yourself with your eyes cut out and standing behind a millstone like Samson, going around because he couldn't see anymore after he was caught by the Philistines, praying and regretting what he had done. How many of us find ourselves in those situations? Oh, Lord, why? So practically, how do you rebuild out of ruining your life when you flip the script? Our marriage counselor told us something really important, actually told me in particular. In 2009, Pastor Greg McPherson, session was over and he pulls me aside out of the earshot of Elaine and he says, listen, bro. He didn't say bro. Yeah, he didn't say bro. He said, listen, I need you to understand something. You've got to do everything you can to keep God first in your marriage and first in your life. In your reading, in your praying, in your giving, in everything. Keep him first. Because if she ever becomes the item of your worship over the Lord, your marriage will start to crack and it may crumble beyond repair. Whew. I remembered those words and I will never forget them. Because they've held true in my life. Whenever I've made Elena the object of my worship and devotion, whenever I've said, hey, I've got other pressing priorities. There's other things I got to do, God. I got kids. I got a job. I got money to make. I got worries about finding things. Lord, I got stuff I need to do. The moment you flip the script and you forget to keep the kingdom first, you will find yourself down the path of ruin. And so this summer, one of the best things you can do is to jump deep into your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've never had one. There's a lot of great ways to do it. Open up your Bible to passages and start reading. Take time to pray. Spend time in community and fellowship in some of the small groups and worship Jesus first before anything else. Second, pathway to ruin your life as a Christian is to profess faith without living it. To profess faith without living it. You know, simply saying you're a Christian doesn't really matter to me. I see people wear crosses all the time. Man, bro had a big, beautiful golden cross blinging on it, JP. And I was like, wow, that's awesome, man. You're a believer? A believer? It's just cool, man. Just cool, man. My Lord died on the cross. And you're just saying, just cool, man. All right. All right. Young adult, tears in their eyes in my office. An unfortunate mishap in love. They thought they chose wisely because the person said they went to one of our schools, said they're a Christian, and everything else in their habits and choices was but that. And they found themselves making decisions and ways and things they did they were so deeply hurt by. Just because you profess something doesn't mean you will do something. You see, a lot of times we forget that the third commandment, do you even know what the third commandment is? I didn't know it for the longest time when I was a kid. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, we think of, hey, don't say God. Doesn't mean just a curse word. It also means the title you profess over yourself. I'm a Christian. You're taking God's name as your identity. Do not profess it and live something completely different. And now some of you are like, whoa, dude, talking about a works-based salvation. I left that in my old church. I don't need that here. I'm not talking about salvation because we know that salvation is what? By faith and grace in Him alone. But it does not mean that you can take grace for granted, Romans chapter 6, that we might keep on sinning. No, we should rather choose to say, Lord, how might I live in such a way that I might honor your name? And some of you are like, well, listen, Pastor, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. I can live how I want. I won't hurt anybody. Oh, really? You won't hurt anybody? What about the next generation that's watching? My daughter's right here in the front row. Petra. Hi, Petra. Petra, can you come up on stage for just one? Can you come up on stage? Okay, she's all right, all right. She's right here in the front row. Petra, you can wave at everybody. Just raise your hand. There you go. She's waving like this. You see, how I live right now, when I'm not in church, saying happy Sabbath to everybody, smiling. Hey, I see you. What's up? How you doing? I'm wearing my suit, double-breasted right here. I'm trying to look nice. Some of you walk into church, you got your heels, you put your makeup, you did your hair, bro. You got your best kicks on. You're looking good. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what we look like on one day and believe in our head when our outward expression of it all the other 6 days says to the next generation watching us, he doesn't really mean it. She doesn't actually believe this thing. You see, the truth is that children learn not by you speaking to them. They learn by watching you. What does your life say? What is the sermon of your life? You want to preach a sermon? Live a life honoring the Lord. It will be the greatest sermon ever told. Ellen White talks about a family well ordered is the greater example of the kingdom and better than 1,000 ministers of a gospel, of 1,000 sermons. Wow, it's a heavy call. Because the truth is, research has proven this. At USC, it was researched in one of the longest studies on generational faith and families. Dr. Bernstein, he studied and found that over the last century, faith has gotten weaker and weaker in every subsequent generation. And we ask ourselves, why is that? Why would faith be getting weaker and weaker? Why are the establishments of that? Well, listen to Princeton professor Kenda Creasy Dean as she writes in her book, Almost Christian, about why that happens. She says, young people are open to religion. Sometimes people talk about, hey, when are the kids coming back? When are they going to come back to our church? When are they going to love God and Jesus? Dude, they do. You assume just because they're not in the walls of your church that they don't love him? They do, and never call them lost. I always say this. Never call them lost. But listen to now what she says. While they're open to religion, the religious and spiritual choices of American teenagers and emerging adults echo with astonishing clarity the religious and spiritual choices of the adults who love them, which is a half-hearted, almost Christian faith. They are simply copying whatever we're doing, and then they magnify it, either for good or for bad. I shouldn't say bad, or for a weaker attachment to faith. And the thing is, listen, they're great parents, and I know a lot of you, and you're like, man, I'm doing my best, and I feel like my kids are making the choices they are. And you know what? All of us as emerging adults have got to make our mistakes. We've got to learn, and we've got to make a decision. Is this my parents' church, or is it mine? And that's a choice up to you. But as parents, as adults, Christian adults, those of you who are emerging adults, you're adults, bro. You're an adult. And how you live your life, everyone is watching. And it makes an impact for the kingdom. So practically, how do you rebuild your life when you have been professing something but not doing it as a believer? Listen, go to church every 7 days. Worship Jesus, sing the songs, praise the Lord as Rico is singing the hymns here, and do that. Say amen and serve and give your heart to it. But you know what? When you leave church and you're on the other 6 days, live it then too. Be kind, forgive, love people. Be the hands and feet of Jesus practically to everyone around you. We were going through a fast food line. Don't judge me. I know you were thinking, past? We're going through a fast food line, and there was a man holding a sign, and my daughter, she's at the age, she wants to know what the words say. Tata, what does it say? What does it say, Tata? What does it say? And I said, honey, he's hungry. He's hungry. And I knew immediately in those words what she was trying to think. How could someone be hungry? I have food. And I roll the window down and I'm like, hey, bro, you hungry? I'm hungry, man. Can I get a burger? But especially, please, something to drink. What do you want to drink? A Coke? A large one? Yeah. Fries? Yes, please. Roll the window back up and we go through the line. And we get kind of to where he was and he starts walking toward the car and my daughter's like, why is he walking over here? My son, why is he walking over? Remember he asked for food? Oh, yeah. And opens the door, and he's got a big smile. We give him the food. And they didn't understand. But you see, the thing is, what did we pray for all the time at our meals? Lord, bless those who have no food. And we had the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You see, in the practical, everyday living, this is when you can do that. And in this one moment of the many mistakes I've made as a parent, I was able to do it right. And I modeled something that my children will see and remember. Number three, way you want to ruin your life as a Christian, forget your mission as a believer. Forget your mission as a believer. You see, we just learned that another generation, Judges chapter 2, rose up who did not know the Lord. These parents, those adults around who were trying to do their hustle, the pressing things of life. I got to do stuff. Started worshiping other gods along the way. They forgot their mission. They forgot their purpose was to disciple the next generation. Jesus gave us a mission. There in Matthew chapter 28, it says, go therefore into all the world and sip pina coladas in as many beaches as you can and bring back souvenirs to all your friends. And try the great food over there. And talk to the people and make them laugh as you try and say things in their languages. And then try and go and live there maybe even and invest. And make a lot of money. And be happy and laugh. Is that the version you read? Oh, it's a different translation. That's good. She's smart. Man, it never said that. Because what it did say is go out into all the world and to make disciples. Go out into all the world, teaching them all that I have taught you and baptizing them and make them disciples of me. Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus is told a hard word by Jesus himself. It's in red letters. We sometimes assume that Jesus said everything in the first four gospels, but he also spoke in Revelation. There, John records it. And he says to the church of Ephesus, I tell you, you have lost your first love. You see, as believers, a lot of times we go mission adrift. We've lost our first love. Many of us as families and emerging adults or just teenagers, kids, we've fallen into the mission of the age of consumerism. Buying things, attaining things, getting degrees, moving on, living your best life. Hashtag, living my best life. But you see, in doing that, we actually lead others astray at the same time, breaking the Ten Commandments like crazy when you scroll. Oh, I wish I could be over there and do that with my life. I wish I could. Bro, God has given you such an amazing calling to fall in love with Him. Know Jesus as your Savior. Understand the kingdom call of what it means to profess your faith in your unique way. Because you're an introvert or you're a stay-at-home mom or you work at home and you're like, I don't have anyone to talk to. I can't do that. I'm not good at that, Pastor. That's your job. Listen, if I'm going to tell you something. Do just one really simple thing and just pray one simple prayer. Dear Lord, in this week, Father, help me to profess your name in some way to someone in any way that I can. In Jesus' name, amen. I promise you, if you pray that prayer, the Lord will fulfill that promise and will bring a way for you to speak his name to someone. The problem is that a lot of us who are sitting maybe even in this room or just in Christendom in general, we're cultural Christians. We grew up around haystacks. And we grew up around coming to church on the weekends. And we grew up saying the things, singing the songs, but never actually falling in love with Jesus. At 19, me, a pastor's kid, I actually fell in love with the Lord. And I grew up as a pastor's kid all my life. I knew how to debate with people. I'd come to church. I'd sing up front. I would do all kinds of stuff. But I never actually loved the Lord. I want to encourage you to remember this. As a believer, your mission is to speak of the kingdom. But if you're going to speak of the kingdom, you have to love the kingdom of God and not of this world. We're called to love the world, but not to love everything in it as primary, flipping the script again. So how do you practically rebuild your life so that you don't forget the mission? Serve in church. Keep an open heart to help people practically. And most definitely, fall deeply in love with Jesus and find ways to share about him. Go on mission trips. Give to global mission work. Fund a local project to help serve people with the gospel where you are. Live an evangelistic life. Don't wait for an evangelistic opportunity. Live that kind of a life. Create a neighborhood VBS. Teach your children about Jesus. Let them see you worship Jesus and share about Jesus and love Jesus. Fourth way we can ruin our life as Christians is to not take sin seriously. Don't take sin seriously. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that our aim is to be as believers, slaves to Christ and to honor and love holiness. Holiness. Now that sounds pretty bad to me if you're going to pick the next verses, which is the wages of sin is death. I don't want that. I don't. And yet every one of my choices many times is aligning with that. And so if you're a Christian and you're seeing sin creeping slowly into your life, it's hard, but it's time to eliminate. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't be getting amputations. It has a different meaning. You got to get rid of some people in your life potentially. You got to get rid of some certain things in your life. You got to let go of certain patterns of thinking, certain devices, certain things that are causing you to walk down a path of not taking sin seriously. You see, marketing is really smart these days. It has minimized sin. Minimized it. How? Well, if you ever go down the ice cream aisle, you ever go down the ice cream aisle or the chocolate aisle? I enjoy both of those. And the marketing scheme goes like this: sinfully delicious, sinfully delectable. And the little pig that I am and that you are, I go and buy it. And I eat it all. I don't even share it sometimes. But you see how marketing has taken sin and added it to something sweet, something good, something nice. The problem with that is as a culture, we've not only minimized sin, we've made it ought to be something that could technically be good and to be enjoyed sometimes appropriately. But when you minimize sin, you also minimize the antidote. Because what do we do when we feel anxious and hopeless and, man, I got to change my life? Then we go to fake grace. We go to pseudo grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr, Christian martyr and World War II theologian, he wrote this in his book, Costly Discipleship. Listen to these words. Cheap grace is what he called it. Cheap grace is the enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus. Listen, it's certainly easier said than done to take sin seriously in your life. I get it because I can't even point this without having so many fingers pointing back at me in my own life, the one I know I live. So I want you to listen to the words of pastor and author Tim Keller when he says this. The gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. Amen. Come on, church. Amen? Amen? So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. At the very same time, there is a dichotomy that we live into. And so how do we rebuild our lives when we haven't been taking sin seriously? Pursue holiness. Not as a legalist, but one who understands the promise of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. What does it say there? The pure in heart will see God. When we understand that then when we have impurity in our life, it's hard to see the kingdom. There's a piece of artwork that's in my office. It's got black all over it, kind of marks on all of it. And you're like, wow, it's just like a jumbled mess. And I tell people, look deeper into it, and you'll see that there are these three circles marking the Trinity. It's difficult to see the kingdom. It's difficult to see God when we have things in our life that don't draw us towards the kingdom, but to the kingdom of this age. I don't know about you. Is there something that's drawing you away from the Lord? Might you need to consider? I remember when I was in college, I was on a date. I'll just be honest. And we were going to a movie and had a bunch of my other buddies there. And we were sitting there watching this film right in the very beginning. Man, there was this graphic scene. It was just, whoa. It was hard to watch. I felt trauma on the body and the eyes and mind. And the girl that I was with, I could tell she was just not feeling comfortable with what was going on. And I just, let's get out of here. And we stood up and we walked out. I want to say that I led her, but she actually led me out. And we talked and hung out and chatted. And everyone came back out of the movie almost an hour and a half later. And they're like, dude, you left. Man, it got better after that. Is that what we do with sin? It'll get better after that. Now, when I watch something, a show or a movie, I don't flinch. I watch through it because it'll probably get better after that. When your conscience is pricked even a little bit, pay attention to that. Not because you're going to be a legalist, a prude, someone who, hey, you don't do that. Oh, you do that. No, man, because
I know what I want to see, and it isn't that. I want to see what the promise tells me, God. So live authentically to inspire the next generation with a real life-giving faith. If your conscience feels uncomfortable, pay attention. Don't let yourself become familiar friends with sin. In any way in your life, whatever it is, no matter your age, if you're young, middle in between the road, or old, we can all become unfamiliar friends with sin for no reason. Last thing I'll tell you is this. Fifth way to ruin your life as a believer is to treat your body like a tool instead of a temple. Treat your body like a tool instead of a temple. Samson forgot that his strength, his body, was not simply to get revenge, but to accomplish his goals, and also that the temple that he was given was where God resided. See, our health and our families are paying the price when we treat our bodies like tools to accomplish the hustle, the grind. I got to get through this. I got to keep working. I got to keep doing this. I got to do whatever I can. You know, it's interesting. I read a study about the actual person who created the unhealthy work structure in the hospital system, a physician in the early 1900s. This guy created the call shifts that you were in there for 3 days and you don't get out, and it was praised. Wow, that's awesome. They later on found out at his death how he was doing that. Brother was sniffing cocaine every day, keeping the grind up. Guess what? Unhealthy life as well. Guess what? Died prematurely. Sure, your boss will praise you. You'll get overtime. You'll get all the money and things that you thought you needed to buy with that. But you also get a stressed out, anxious, unhappy brokenness in your life potentially. Potentially. You see, there are ways in which we're hurting ourselves. CDC records and documents that nearly 80% of the population is overweight, obese, or severely obese. NIH study found that 60% of young adults are chronically sleep deprived. 42% of Gen Zers have mental health issues. 1 out of 7 people 12 years or older are using illegal substances. Nearly 1 million dying from overdose each year. 70% of men, 40% of women are addicted to pornography. 1 in 10 have type 2 diabetes, which can be prevented. The World Health Organization speaks out that globally, overworking accounts for 1/3 of all diseases related to work. And almost 1 million people die each year from ischemic heart disease and stroke related to working long hours. If you think you can kill your body at the altar of achieving the goals of the world without living a balanced life, cherishing what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, that this is the temple where God lives, you're only going to hurt yourself and your families along the way. Learn to rebuild your life from this misappropriated understanding of the body. It is not just something to achieve your goals and to find pleasure in, but it is something in which you can meet God there. He wants to speak to you. How are you treating it? According to Dr. Peter Attia in his book Outlive that my wife and I just recently read, he says, you got to live the preventative life literally after you're born. People are thinking about how to do preventative health at 50 and 60. He says, whoa, you got to start at the beginning of your life. And so I want to encourage you to prioritize your health. Managers, educators, administrators, maybe who are here, who are watching, cherish the students and the employees that you have. Don't compensate an unhealthy life to achieve simply the goals of keeping a system going while being a detriment to themselves and their families. So in conclusion, I don't want to leave you in a depressed place, okay? Because the truth is, Jesus never leaves us like that. Because he never forsakes us in our spaces of ruin. When Satan thought he could end and ruin the plan that Jesus had, that ruin ended up being the gift of transformation for the world. The cross was the gift. And to the outlooking world, to the disciples themselves, they were saying, it's ruined. It's ruined. When you think your life is ruined, don't. Because God doesn't think that. He says, this is a person that I died for, and I will bring ruin to redemption. Will you let him work in your life more powerfully today? You see, a buddy of mine that unfortunately caused an affair in his family, it happened so quickly. One instant comment led to some curiosity and conversations, and 2 weeks later, he was in the bed with someone he barely knew. But you see, he now with his wife is leading other people in divorce and affair recovery. What seemed like utter ruin in his life ended up being a space where God could work and help. Now that doesn't happen in every situation. People who walk into our hospital on dying deathbed find out ways to live a more healthy and meaningful life and walk out with their 2 feet and living a more meaningful life. Friends, Jesus wants to do something powerful in your life. He wants to take any of those spaces you're embarrassed about or unashamed about or unsure about, and he wants to make ruin into redemption. Jude, verse 24 says, he is faithful who will keep you from stumbling. And so today, prioritize God above all else. Live out your faith consistently. Remember and fulfill your mission as a believer. Take sin seriously and pursue holiness. And lastly, treat your body as a temple. Amazing God, thank you so much, Jesus, for being so compassionate unto us, cherishing us even in the spaces when we thought we were nothing and nobody. But your word declares, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking our spaces of ruin and making them pulpits of declaring your holiness to a world that is hurting. Father, my prayer is that you would speak life, peace, and courage into my brothers and sisters that are here today, your children. God, may they walk out of here not ashamed, but rather more encouraged to say, Jesus, I want to get closer to you in this summer. I want to get closer to you now and to live that life of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.